So as we continue our series on the scandalous stories in Luke, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to that third gospel in your New Testament, to the seventh chapter. We're going to pick it up at the 36th verse and read through the end of the chapter. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he, that is Jesus, went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you."
"Tell me, teacher," he said.
"Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven."
"You have judged correctly," Jesus said.
Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me water, any water for my feet. And she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." They couldn't have been more different. He was a church leader. She was a streetwalker. He made his living promoting standards. She made her living breaking them. He was looked up to. She was looked down on. He was hosting the party. She was crashing it. Ask any of the residents of Capernaum to pick the most righteous person in the room, and they would pick Simon. He had an impeccable pedigree. He was a student of theology. He was a churchgoer. You might call him a model citizen. Everyone would have picked Simon. Except one person, Jesus. Jesus picked the woman. Scandalous. And then Jesus tells Simon why, as if he really wants to know. His head is somewhere else. How did she get in my house? Who is responsible for this? Who is to blame? Is it just the woman? Is it a servant of mine? Is it a guest? Is it Jesus? You see, the dinner was to be a formal affair by invitation only. Upper crust exclusively. No riffraff. What is she doing here? Needless to say, Simon is livid. Look at her groveling at Jesus' feet, kissing them in his house, no less. And if Jesus is who he says he is, why isn't he doing something about this woman? And Simon will soon learn. You shouldn't be thinking thoughts that you don't want Jesus to hear, because Jesus hears every one of them, and he will be responding with a few thoughts, with a story, all of his own. You see, it's not only the words of Jesus that can be considered scandalous. Sometimes it's the places where he says them, and sometimes it's the people that are there when he says them that can also be outrageous. Most of the followers of Jesus are aware that he frequently ate with sinners, the scripture says. I mean, Jesus tends to hang out with some unsavory people on occasion. He kept company with some lowlifes. But we know Jesus also ate with Pharisees. Now, it's true, Pharisees were also sinners, but don't tell them. Pharisee literally means separated one. You see, Pharisees were very concerned about the cultural drift in the world. They stood against change. They stood against law-breaking. They stood firmly against immoral behavior. They were passionate about turning things in this world around. Jesus accepted dinner invitations not only from the socially outcast, because there's evidence in the New Testament of that, but also from the religious elite, from those who were outside of the church, but also from those who were inside the church. Apparently, Jesus would eat with anyone. And depending on how you view yourself, that can be either comforting or outrageous. I tend to vacillate between the two, depending on how righteous I feel at any particular moment. Such, in my estimation, is the swing of the pendulum between sinner and saint. But whether he was fine dining with the chief priests or breaking bread with tax collectors, Jesus just loved to tell stories. And so we have one of his classic stories here this morning. You see, in Luke 7, these two worlds collide. And Jesus is once again in the middle. Jesus had accepted an invitation to Simon the Pharisee's house for dinner. He arrives, they eat, and now they are hanging out, or literally reclining at table. And this woman enters. Now, she wasn't one of Simon's or one of the guests' wives. She wasn't one of their daughters. This woman wasn't a servant in the household. She wasn't part of the catering team. This was, the scripture said, a woman of the city, a sinner. That's some title. You see, there is a big difference between being a woman from the city and being a woman of the city. She is known among those in this household for her promiscuity. And for everybody in this room, it is very easy for them to identify the sinner in the room. When she walked into the room, everybody knew. This woman had sold herself to others under the cover of darkness, not to hide her shame, because her shame was well known, but to hide the shame of her clients. Her lips were sealed. Her clients walked freely in the daylight. They were invited to social gatherings and to dinner parties. They were even welcome in the house of worship. No one knew. Their sins, you see, were hidden. She would bear the shame of their sin for a price, including the price of her life and her reputation. This was the house of a man of God. And she walks right into the middle of the room. And the room goes quiet. No one says anything. It's like everyone's holding their breath, waiting for what Jesus' response to this outrageous interruption is going to be. Is Jesus going to be on team righteous, or is Jesus going to be on team unrighteous? Surely the rabbi will rebuke her, and she will be gone soon. And then things go from unthinkable audacity to scandalous defilement. She drops to her knees weeping. Her tears fall at Jesus' feet. She tries to dry those tears with her hair. She kisses his feet with the same lips that could testify to unfaithful and promiscuous men. She touches his skin with affection. And then she breaks an alabaster jar of outrageously expensive perfume purchased with the money earned from her fornication and adultery. Scandalous. Whatever positive thoughts Simon might have had about Jesus, they've all now vanished. This man, he's thinking to himself, is no prophet. A prophet would know, first of all, who this woman is and what she has done. And no righteous man, no prophet would allow this to happen. I think the reality is Simon may have suspected all along or thought that Jesus was no real prophet at all, let alone the Son of God. But now in his mind, he has proof. Jesus is an imposter in his mind. He is a false prophet. He is a wannabe. You see, Simon wants Jesus to blast this woman's sinful lifestyle while at the same time he is carrying all of these blasphemous thoughts and his opinions of what Jesus is in his own heart. Her sins are very apparent to everyone in the room. Simon's sins are hidden and secret. Jesus reaches out to the Pharisees so that he might understand a fundamental truth about the God he says he has devoted his life to studying and worshiping and serving. Jesus asks if he might tell a story. And Simon says, go for it. So Jesus tells a story, a short story, a 33-word story about two people who owe a debt to the very same person. One debtor in this story owes a significantly greater debt than the other person does. I mean, we are talking about a contrast of one person owes about $100,000 and the other about $10,000. That's the difference. Neither can pay. And this generous moneylender decides out of grace to forgive them both of their debt. That's the story. To forgive is to cancel a debt. And when the moneylender decides to forgive the debt, what happens in that process is the moneylender now pays the cost. There is always a price to be paid with forgiveness. He accepts the payments unto himself. Forgiveness means that the debtor is no longer held accountable in any way for the previous debt.
And then comes the question, which one will love me more? Which debtor will love the lender more? What? This is not a riddle. The answer is so obvious, everyone knows. Even a thick-headed Pharisee should get this one right, and he does. I mean, even I could get this one right. The unmasked but unspoken implied question is, which one are you, Simon? Which one are we? Not which one do you want to be? Not which one do you act like most? Not which one is the best? But are you a person who owes a great debt? Or are you a person who owes just a little debt? Are you the woman with the great debt? Or are you Simon with just a little one? Jesus says, those who have been forgiven much will love much. Those who have been forgiven little will love little. It's in Luke 7:40, verse 47. It's the 747 principle. The truth is, no one needs to be forgiven just a little. There are no small debtors. There are only great debtors who know they are great debtors, and there are great debtors who don't know that they're great debtors. The law of God bends for no one. Like the jumbo jet, this 747 principle has wide wings. Like the aircraft, this truth will take us to another level. The same Jesus who is having his feet washed with tears of shame and kissed the lips that kept secrets once said, you have heard that it is said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Sin, first and foremost, is a heart issue, not a behavioral one. There is no reason to believe that Simon sought out this woman at night. But Jesus isn't just talking about Simon's actions or just trying to read Simon's mind. No, Jesus is exegeting Simon's heart. And Simon's heart betrays his self-perceived righteousness, as all ours do. Simon, when I arrived at dinner at your invitation, you offered no customary kiss. No servant offered to wash my feet, and my head was not anointed with oil. Today we would say, Simon, when I got to your house, you didn't even shake my hand. You didn't offer to take my coat. You didn't offer me an opportunity to freshen up. You would think that Simon would offer some love. I mean, after all, he is a leader in the church. He is a student of the scripture. But what we pick up in reading the text is he's distant, he's judgmental, and he's harsh. Simon, could it be that the reason you expressed so little love to me is that you have so little idea of your need to be forgiven
and of the forgiveness that I, because Jesus is saying this, am the one who can forgive you. I mean, most of us sort of love it when Jesus lays a smackdown on a Pharisee. As long as that Pharisee isn't the one we see in the mirror every morning.
Simon shows Jesus no honor, while the sinful woman takes considerable risk to place herself in the presence of Jesus Christ, and she shows great honor out of her deep love for him. Sin always begins with an attitude, as a heart issue, that quickly gets expressed in our actions or in our inactions. And we know this. And so outwardly we strive to do the right thing, so people will see us doing the right thing. And we hope that we're righteous enough and that others notice enough that our success in resisting evil will qualify us for some better blessings. We don't sense a need to weep or to kiss up or to grovel. Our sins are just little ones. They don't require that kind of drama. They're not that big. A Pharisee will always stand tall in the presence of Jesus, chest out, chin up, heart hidden. And we invite Jesus to be our dinner guest as an equal. But Simon is absolutely horrified when all of his hidden thoughts suddenly walk through the door uninvited and visibly confronted his assumptions and self-righteousness, like looking in the mirror. Someone said, every Pharisee needs a prostitute. You see, we don't love little because we have little that requires forgiveness. We love little because we have confessed little and hidden so much that we've experienced little forgiveness, little love. So Jesus' parable is designed to teach Simon the 747 principle. I tell you, her sins, which are many, are all forgiven, for she loved much. One who is forgiven much loves much. This is not to say that her love resulted in her forgiveness. This says that her love is evidence that she knows she has already been forgiven and forgiven much. One who is forgiven little loves little. No amount of law keeping, no amount of straight and narrow walking, no amount of right living can produce love in us or in anyone, no matter how hard one tries. Only love, only forgiveness produce love and bring forgiveness. Only when grace is poured out into parched, cracked souls of human beings, human hearts, can the Holy Spirit come in and produce fruit. She came thirsty, and Jesus gave her a goblet of grace, and she drank it. She drank it deeply. Simon didn't even know he was thirsty. Now, Simon obviously doesn't need to go out and find a prostitute so he can ask Jesus for forgiveness so love can begin to blossom in him. No, Simon simply needs to realize his heart is every bit of the city as this woman's was. Simon doesn't need to realize he can't, Simon needs to realize he can't will himself to be good enough to invite Jesus to his house for dinner. It'll never work. It has to stop. God isn't buying it. On the other hand, Jesus will always accept an invitation to dinner. He's too good and too gracious not to. If we're fortunate, a woman of the street, figuratively, will crash our party when we're in the presence of Jesus.
when the things, that is, when our sins that we are so desperately trying to hide are literally weeping in our dining room in front of everybody. It is a jarring, self-righteous horror. But for many, for Simon the Pharisee, it is a wake-up call that he needed. Jesus loves this woman of countless sins enough to forgive her. And he loves this Pharisee of nameless sins enough to absolve her in front of him so he might get the message. Jesus loves you. The offense of seeing someone forgiven of everything that you are personally trying to suppress and keep hidden from everybody else, hopefully, is not ignored, is not overlooked by Simon or by you and I. I mean, we wouldn't dare do what this woman is doing, but maybe that's because we don't know Jesus all that well. We're still too busy trying to impress him with our fine china, with our best behavior, with our well-researched theology to really understand he's a friend of sinners. See, Jesus isn't interested in being wined and dined by the righteous. He said so himself. He came to forgive debtors. He came to remind us there are no small debtors. He came to invite us to a feast that never ends. If we don't understand the immensity of our sin, as respectable as those sins in our own eyes might be, we'll never understand our capacity to sin. And if we don't understand our capacity to sin, we will never be grateful for our forgiveness. Sometimes this requires some painful self-examination, some facing distressing realities. Sometimes even some embarrassing humility. All the things we like to avoid, keep hidden. But Jesus came to remind us that we desperately need him. We are desperately dependent on him. And the only thing that ultimately delivers us from our impending death is his life and his death and his cross and his sacrifice and his grace and his love and his righteousness. Whether we see ourselves as the sinful woman or as one of the judgmental Pharisees or both, there is hope. The gospel both silences the inner accuser and it breaks through the wall of our self-righteousness to offer us forgiveness. Little love is a tyrant. He rules in the kingdom of hearts that he inherited from his father, little to be forgiven. Little love is merciless and cold. Little love is never wrong. He views compassion as a weakness. He is the kind of tyrant who breaks every mirror in the kingdom so he never has to look at his own true reflection in the mirror and instead replaces them with paintings of himself in his finest hours. He doesn't have enough. He will never have enough. He can only take. Please understand, Jesus is radically different. Jesus comes to give. Jesus comes to serve. Jesus doesn't come as a king who demands that we come to him trembling and begging, demanding that we kiss his ring and his feet to acquire forgiveness for the debts that we owe. Jesus comes as a king with big love who forgives unspeakable sins over and over and over again, sins that shock us when they invade the safe places of our self sanctified lives. Jesus exchanges our sins for his righteousness, and he can do that because he paid the price for, he bled for, and he died for those sins. And then he left them in the borrowed tomb. Jesus once said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." And then he did. We find it unfathomable that anyone has enough love and goodness to show grace to even one despicable sinner. Never mind a whole world of them. And so we actively try to convince ourselves that we are not overly deficient. We try to convince ourselves, we try especially to convince others, and sometimes we even try to convince God. We're willing to admit we messed up. But our list of sins is short, and our sins are relatively harmless. And so we, you and I, and people like us, need only the smallest amount of grace. We just need Jesus to sort of top us off, because we've done relatively well. We really don't need all that much forgiveness. That's what we think. And that's why we are where we are oftentimes. Right there with Simon. That's how he got that way. That's how we all become ruled by little love. Because we think we're the exception to the rule. Now don't misunderstand. We're thankful for a Jesus who forgives these tame sins of our almost righteousness, because that forgives people like us, or so we think. What for many of us is so scandalous is that God would forgive the wild sins of the city, the sins that convince us over and over that the world is going to hell in a handbasket, sins that we would testify to we have never, ever committed it. At least not overtly, at least not so that anybody could see or testify to. And the laws we have convinced ourselves we are faithfully keeping. The love of God comes as an unwelcome assault on all of our attempts that we're here to show Jesus a good time. The forgiveness for everything that we're trying to hide is shown there right before us in our eyes. She walks into the room. She doesn't say a word. She offers no excuses. No flowery words of true repentance are spoken for a Pharisee to evaluate. She names no names. She casts no blame. Her lips offer no exceptions against those who have used her services. There's only one word spoken to her. It's a word of absolution. It can be yours and mine as well. But when that word was spoken, the guests at the dinner were indignant. The complete absolution of that sin. And you can put any sin in that blank that you would like, or sins. The complete absolution of that sin and that sinner, that's scandalous. I mean, who does this man think he is? For someone to think that they can step in and forgive sins is scandalous, but to forgive those sins is absolutely outrageous and unthinkable. Forgiveness without any groveling or express confession just seems downright offensive. Simon had it right. Only God can forgive sins. So who is this man? Jesus. Oh yeah. God in the flesh. The Son of God. We need to stumble. We need to be offended by a word of grace to the worst of our fellow sinners and to the truth that we're really not that different. But the little love of the Pharisee always tends to reject the free forgiveness and the full acceptance of the sinner. including himself. The free gift of God's grace, of his love, of his forgiveness, is a battering ram against the doors of our hollow dining halls, of our false self-righteousness. Jesus invades our self-made kingdoms, not to take us captive, but to set us free by his forgiveness, by his love, by his grace. For where there is much forgiveness received, there is much love shared. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. That is the result of living by the 747 principle. Receive Christ's forgiveness, then love one another. Let's pray together. Lord, have mercy on us, for we are sinners, debtors. We've messed up, and we need your grace and your love and your forgiveness. Father, may we love one another as you have loved us. We pray this in the one who forgives our sins, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.